All right, this time very quietly, the kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids. So if you want to make your way over to the door, and everybody else, would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to have some fun looking in God's Word this morning. As I begin, I want to say a big thank you again to Pastor Dwayne and to Pastor Dave for just sharing the last couple weeks. And can we give it up for them? They did a great job. So with a three-hour time zone change, I figured out that if you wake up at 8 a.m., that's 11 o'clock here, you can lay down in your bed and watch the service. And so I listened to Pastor Dave, and I didn't fall asleep. And so I told him my expectation today is he can't fall asleep, at least while I'm preaching. But he is allowed to lay down, so there's that. So, but thank you so much for sharing. We're continuing our summer series, which is this idea of mashing up top 40 ideas with theological ideas. And so we call it our top 40 theology. And so what we do is we use a contemporary song or a song as a springboard for a theological discussion. And so are you guys ready to guess this week's song? You guys ready for this one? So I'm hoping in this group that you might be able to get it a little easier than they did in Dryden this morning. They're way more virtuous over there than here. I understand it, so it's okay. So Pat's going to nail this one right away, right, Pat? I'm just teasing. All right, so here we go. Today's song. You guys ready for today's song? It is. Here we go. Today's song was from this band's third studio album and was released in October 1986. Come on now, where's my 1980 babies or 1970 babies who like, yeah. So all the 70s people, you should, if you were born in the 70s, hopefully you'll get this because this is in your prime teen years, right? All right, here we go. This song was certified, and just so you know, this song has legs, but it's not ZZ Top, okay? It has legs, and so actually in 2013, which is how many years later, a bunch of years later, it was actually, it reached triple platinum for being downloaded online. That means over 3 million people downloaded this song. For VH1, it was actually voted as the number one song of the 1980s. Y'all with me? This song features an amazing key change from the key of E minor to G minor. You may not know the E minor, G minor, but you might recognize the key change. Anybody know what song it is yet? All right, here's the next clue. Maybe you'll get it on this one. This is where I'm hoping everybody gets it. If not, I have more. It is a song about two people. A working class couple named Tommy and Gina who struggled to make ends meet. What's the song, people? Come on now. What was that?
Living on a Prayer.
Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi. It's the pastor's son who got that one. How many know the song Living on a Prayer?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. You ready to sing it? Whoa! We're halfway. Oh, you guys are beautiful, man. That just made my morning. This is so awesome. You guys are like rocking it out. This is so good. I was like, I ain't going to sing that high part, but good for you. You know, but it's a song, and it's a fun song. It's, man, when we were up in Canada, we went to a baseball game, and it was ABBA night. And so they you know, did out a whole bunch of ABBA songs. But, you know, if you've ever been at, like, games, this song gets broken out. Living on a Prayer gets broken out all the time. Whoa, we're halfway there. This whole idea of living on a prayer. And I think part of what captures, not only is it a fun hook and all those things, there's just something about this idea of recognizing that people struggle in life, and there's this thing about trying to make it through to the next thing. Like, you know, we struggle in life, and I think that's what makes the song so relatable to people. Is that when it comes to living, there's this thing that we find ourselves struggling so hard. And it can be in the areas of finances or relationships. It can be just, you know, it can happen when you're parenting. It can, there's struggle that goes on. And the idea of, boy, really to make it through the struggle, there's a great need just simply to know how to pray. The way you get through this stuff, there's this aspect of, God, we just need your grace. We need your help. And this morning, we're just going to take a few moments to look from Isaiah. And so this is the title of my message. And it actually comes from this passage that we're going to read in just a few moments. And my message is simply called Spread It Out. And it comes from the passage we're about to read. And my big idea is this, is that when struggling it out, don't forget to spread it out. See, this is the thing that I know in this room, there are people who are struggling. Now, how many know not all struggles are the same? How many know there are some really big struggles? And how many know there's also struggles that are just, they're like nuisance struggles, but they're still struggles? And we all wrestle with things. We all struggle with things. And sometimes we find ourselves caught up in it. And it's just like, okay, how do we get through it? And my encouragement today is just simply this, is that when struggling it out, don't forget to spread it out. And so our main text is going to be found in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 14 through 20. But I just want to kind of give you some background on the book and what's going on. So Isaiah is a prophet, and he lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. So it's like, you know, if you think Jesus lived a long time ago, it's, you know, back it up another 700 years. And Isaiah was a prophet who was called by God to challenge God's people who were prone to drifting. Like they were prone to get caught up in just the ebbs and flows of life, that they often forgot God. And so Isaiah was challenging them to redirect their hearts, their minds, their attention. But not only that, he brought a message of comfort to a people who would go through and who were going through incredible struggle. Now, the passage we're going to focus on, where we're in Isaiah, is actually part of chapter 36 and chapter 37. And what's going on is that this is about the southern kingdom. Israel had split to a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is being led by King Hezekiah. And there's an empire that is starting to rise up around them and beginning to threaten all the neighbors around Israel, and that is the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyria at the time is being ruled under the leadership of King Sennacherib. And where our story situates us is that the Assyrian army is outside the gates of Jerusalem, threatening them to destroy them. And so they send an envoy out. And in sending out the envoy, the envoy has this message that he declares to all the people and says this: this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? On whom are you depending? Have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. And so you just imagine that this message is coming, and that there's people outside the gates. There's this tension. There's just, okay, what's next? Are we going to make it? Now, as we get ready to approach this text, I want to note two very important ideas that are going to kind of undergird everything we say. The first is this, is that struggles are inevitable. How many know that if you're breathing, at some point you'll be struggling? Can I get a witness on that one? Like, strugglings are inevitable. And just, you know, it's a part of the type of world we live in. We live in a complex world. We live in a material world, right? And again, this isn't about Madonna right now, but we could do that song too. But we live in a material world. And what I mean by that is we live in a world that is governed by mass and motion, right? We have mass, there's motion. You get mass moving, and how many know stuff happens? Right, so we saw this with our little grandbaby or granddaughter, Maeve, who is almost, she's getting close to two. She's not quite two yet. And she's like in that whole toddling stage. And you remember little kids, like how they move? I love how little kids, when they learn to walk, they get their head in front of their toes And the whole idea is to catch up, right? And so they take off. They lean and then just go and kind of catch up. And as a grandparent, it's absolutely terrifying when you're like on concrete and she decides, let's run, and leans forward and starts going, because often our grandbaby always ends up on her belly, right? And so you're just like going, hey, we live in a world with mass and motion. And wherever you have mass and motion, how many know there's going to be some bumps, bruises, dings, and all those fun things? That's a part of the world we live in. But we don't just live in a material world. We also live in a moral world, a world that's actually governed or influenced or impacted by the decisions that people make, whether they're good decisions or bad decisions. How many know that our lives are impacted by decisions? And it's not just our decisions. It can be the decisions of other people. The decisions, these acts of the will that are either good or evil, that they set things in motion that impact our lives. And so some of us know here, like, how many of you have made a poor decision somewhere along the journey and you felt it? Right? And it was your decision, right? It was your decision to, you know, grab the electric fence. And you're like going, you know, nobody forced you. They may have tempted you, but you grabbed it, right? And so, like, you make decisions, but our lives aren't just impacted by our decisions, by the decisions of other people. How many of you have been caught up in the drama and the pain and the chaos of someone else's decision, right? And it affects your life deeply, and that's part of the world we live in. We live in a world governed not only by the material, but by the moral, and also by the spiritual. And so we live in a world that has a spiritual dimension where there are forces that battle for and against God, His people, and His purposes. And so we live in this complex world. And the reason I bring this up is because struggle is inevitable if you're breathing. If you're a part of this world, there are going to be battles and struggles that you face. We all deal with it. We deal with pressures within. We deal with pressures from without. And even as we look at the story, what I find so interesting is that this enemy that's outside the gates is trying to both overwhelm and undermine. And I think in our struggles, we have to understand that there is a real enemy that seeks to overwhelm us as well as undermine us. The idea of overwhelming, you've been, you know, I don't know if you've ever swam in the ocean where the waves just keep crashing in, and you can be absolutely overwhelmed by the waves. So much so that you're just like, you just tire out in it, and it becomes hard even to keep your head above water. And sometimes in life, we experience the waves of stuff that just kind of wash over our lives, and we get absolutely overwhelmed by it. And this is part of what's going on in our story, is that the enemy is at the gates and trying to overwhelm the people, just threatening their destruction. Not only threatening their destruction, that, you know, they're speaking, there's all these little pieces that are going on, but the whole thing is just absolutely to overwhelm and just make people respond and react to minimize the threat that is being faced. Not only does the enemy seek to overwhelm, he seeks to undermine. And that is the idea of taking the feet out from underneath. Now, when we were kids, when mom and dad would leave the house, we'd play a game. And the reason we'd have to wait till they left is because it involved jumping on their bed. And what we'd do is we'd put one of our siblings on the bed and they would jump up and down. And then the other siblings, the other two of us, is we would take pillows. And the idea was, is as they jumped, can we knock their feet out from underneath them so that they fall? How many think this is a great game? How many know it gets a whole lot of fun once they start falling off beds and into walls, and that's what we did. But the idea of having your feet taken out from underneath you. And I want you to know that there's a very real enemy that we face that not only tries to overwhelm us, but also tries to undermine our faith and our confidence. See, this is why even as the commander stands outside the gate, he says, okay, so on what are you basing your confidence? There's not just this overwhelming, but this idea of undermining. The second thing that I want to note, so number one, struggles are inevitable. This is a principle that, hey, the reason we need to think about this, the reason we have to wrestle with this, is because struggles are inevitable. It's just a part of the world we're a part of. But not only that, this is what you need to understand about struggles. What struggles do is they reveal confidences. They reveal what it is we trust in. And so again, I love this question that the commander asks, on what are you basing your confidence? What are you trusting in? See, we all struggle, and what we do in our lives is we reach for things, we move toward things that we think are going to help us overcome, to stay standing, to get us through a struggle. Sometimes we trust in yesterday's strategies. Sometimes we've been through things and we're like going, hey, you know what? I've been through something like this. This is what I did, and it got me through it before. And so it will do it again. Sometimes we lean into our strategies, our survival strategies. This is what I know about humans. Because struggle is inevitable, there's something deep within us that fights to survive, that fights and struggles. And this is why it's amazing. If you look at humanity, not only what is it they can achieve, but to see what it is that humans can endure. So when I was in college, I had the opportunity to be an exchange student in Europe. And so I had the opportunity to go to a concentration camp. So I went to Dachau. And before you ever step into the campground itself, they walk you through a whole museum-type things with pictures and artifacts, just explaining the horror of what it is humans endured. And let me tell you, totally gut-wrenching. Number one, not only the depravity of humanity, but the recognition of, oh my goodness, what it is people had to endure. And I want you to know, people struggled and survived through some of the most awful things you can imagine, because there's something in us that is built to survive. Some of you have been through some ugly circumstances in your life. It could have been in your upbringing. It could have been things that have happened along the way, and you're still standing because something in you has, you've just been tenacious enough to fight through it. Because we are built to survive. And sometimes what we do is we lean into our survival skills whenever there's struggle. And we think, it got me through before, it will get me through again. One of the things I've come to know in life is this, is what's good for surviving isn't always good for thriving. And many people, as they go through their life, continue to lean into their survival strategies and fail to ever experience the fullness of life that God has created them for. You see, as we go through struggles, what happens is we begin to find out, what is it that we're putting our confidence in? Again, sometimes we put it in yesterday's strategy. Sometimes we set our hearts or our confidence in current trends. Now, if you have grandkids, you know this. How many know they don't raise kids today like they raised kids before? Can I get a witness on this one? And then some of you, you're like going, I got great grandkids, and let me tell you, it ain't nothing like it was before. Right? And so it's kind of like this interesting world you step into. But how many know that many times when people face struggles, they look to what is it that the current reality is telling me how I need to respond to this event? And how many of us, we run to the almighty Google, okay, or YouTube. How do I deal with this? How do I work through this? And what we do is we run to or we lean into current trends. What does society promote as a way forward? Sometimes what we do is we lean into our networks or our circles of influences and we turn to the friends around us and we say, hey, how do I get through this? And we lean on these different things. See, the thing you need to understand about struggle, and struggle is inevitable, and everybody here is dealing with a struggle of some kind, different intensities, but struggles actually reveal something about where you're putting your trust. Now, the book of Isaiah is actually built around this kind of idea and question. Now, the way Isaiah is written, or the way it's put together, is there's two major sections. There's chapter 1 through 39, which is a major section, and then 40 through 66, which is a different section. In that first section, what's interesting is at the beginning of the book, actually chapter 7, and at the end of the book, chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, it's going to have two different kings. And the two kings live out their confidence. Because the question we all have to deal with is everybody struggles, but what are we putting our confidence in? And these two kings, the first king is King Ahaz, and you read about him in chapter 7. And then the other one is King Hezekiah, which we'll read about here in a few minutes. But both of these kings face enemies at the gate, and they fear for their future. They're both given messages from God, and their responses are opposite. So I love the story of King Ahaz, because as Isaiah comes, his message to King Ahaz, who is dealing with struggle where the enemy's at the gate and he's fearful of his future, part of the message that Isaiah has, I think, is beautiful. He says this: be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. How many think that's some good advice for when you're dealing with struggles? Can I get a witness on this one? I love this. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. So I love that, because it starts out with be careful. And just so you know, that this idea of be careful is for us in many ways an idiom in our English expression. So how many of you as parents have ever told your kids to be careful? All right, just be careful out there, be careful. Which careful means to be full of care, right? Just so you know, that's what it means, right? Like, be full of care, like keep your head on a swivel, be aware of what's going on, right? So part of my growing up, because I grew up in Canada, I learned French. Did you know they don't say, they have an expression that's similar to our be careful, but doesn't translate the same way. So if you were a parent and your kid was getting ready to go, in English, we'd say, hey, well, be careful while you're out there. In French, they say sois sage. Sois sage! Sois sage! Which means be wise. Be wise. We're telling people to be careful, and they're like, be wise, which I think is kind of funny, because I think that's a better way to say it. But this idea of, like, be wise, like, hey, you know, be careful, because how many know that when struggle comes up, the decisions we make really matter? How many know that we can take a bad situation and we can make it worse with the decisions we make? Right? The way I like to joke about it is this: there's no situation so bad that you can't open your mouth and make it worse. Has anybody done this before? Or is it just me? Okay, good. I'm not alone this morning. You know what it's like. Hey, you know, in marriage, right? You're like, should I say it or shouldn't I say it? And some days it just gets you, like, I'm just going to say it, right? There's no situation so bad you can't open your mouth. And let me tell you, when struggle comes in your life, be careful. Be wise. Because how you respond really does matter. And not only is that, he says, not only, you know, be careful, but I'll say this, be calm. Because often in the midst of struggle, there's such an emotional intensity that happens. And we begin to respond out of our emotion and in the moment. And once again, we make it worse than it should be. And so I love this. Like, the prophet's like, hey, just understand struggle is inevitable. It's going to reveal a confidence, all these things. But hey, just if you're in struggle, if you're facing struggle, whatever you're going through, hey, just heads up, be careful, be calm. And don't be afraid. How many know that fear will cause you to respond in ways that aren't always good for your future? And we have to be very careful. And what Isaiah will go on to say to King Ahaz, who is facing the enemy at the gate, he'll say this: if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you don't stand firm, if your confidence in God is not sure in this time, I want you to understand, you will not only be overwhelmed, you will be undermined. And you won't stand through this. As you read Ahaz's story, instead of putting his confidence in God, he ends up putting his confidence in an ally, in an empire that would be rising, and that is actually Assyria. So we're going to see in a moment that Assyria is standing now outside the gates in the future, threatening the destruction of Jerusalem. And I think it's really interesting because sometimes the thing that we put our trust in becomes the thing that threatens us in the future. Like sometimes when we begin to take our trust and our hope away from God and we begin to put it on this, that, and the other, at some point that thing begins to threaten us. That thing begins to bind us. Hezekiah's response at the gate is slightly different, or it's quite different. And this is what I want to look at. Because the message keeps coming, in a sense, on what are you going to base your confidence? And actually, there's a letter that gets written and sent to the king. It gets sent to the king. And this is what the letter says to the king. Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gazan and Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings? And I think this is really interesting because what's happening in this is that the king says, listen, there's an enemy at the gate, and he's saying, okay, so what are you going to depend on? Don't let your God deceive you. We're going to destroy you. And so Hezekiah, and this is the beginning of our text for this morning, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it. So the question is this, how is he going to respond? It says this, then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before him. I love this. I love this picture. It's the picture of saying, you know, what do you do when the struggles come? What do you do when you're facing those things that are causing like angst in your heart, the things that are overwhelming you, the things that you're just like going, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. What do I do? What should my response be? And Hezekiah, I think, shows us a way. He takes the thing before the Lord and he spreads it out before him. Say, God, here it is. This is why I say, when struggling it out, don't forget to spread it out. To bring it before God. And what we'll find is that Hezekiah is going to pray, and I think his prayer becomes instructive for us. How do we respond in the struggle? How should we be praying? What does it look like to spread out our stuff before God? So four quick things. First of all, what we have to do, I just simply state his declaration. It says this is in verse 15 and 16, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. I love this because what Hezekiah did is he began to acknowledge who it was he was addressing. You see, Hezekiah knew who God was. And I think this is so important as we begin to wrestle with our struggles, as we figure out, okay, so what do we do? Now, sometimes we can develop a certain set of confidence there's a confidence that comes from knowing things, and knowing things directly rather than indirectly. Okay, so if you're going on vacation, how many of you ask friends, hey, where should I go eat? Where should I go stay? What should I do? And you go on the recommendation of another. How many have taken a recommendation from someone and you ran with it? You said, hey, you know what? And you're like going, hey, I'm going to trust the person, right? And then you go and you experience it. Sometimes people deal with faith as just a recommendation. Hey, you know what? Well, the pastor says I should do this. And pastor, not only is he smart, he's good looking. Not this pastor. It was a different one. So I'll take his recommendation. And let me tell you, sometimes the way we do our struggle is we take the recommendations of others. And maybe you've grown up in and around the church and you've learned or you know some things about God. How many know there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God? There's something more than just knowing about an individual and knowing that individual. And this is what's so amazing. God wants to make himself known to us, that our God is a personal God, a God who invites us into relationship so that we can know him, so that as we come to our struggles, our confidence can rest in him. And for Hezekiah, he knew who God was. He addresses him as Lord Almighty. And just so you know, that idea is that he is the commander of the armies, that he is the God of the armies, that no matter what army is against you or what struggle you're facing, God has an army that is greater than anything that comes against you. That he is the God of Israel, the God who has promised in time, and God is faithful to his word, that he's enthroned between the cherubim. This is just a picture of the Ark of the Covenant that was situated in the temple where God's presence dwelt, that God wasn't just someone distant, that God was the God who was near. He declares that God, you alone are over the kingdoms of the earth, that kings and kingdoms are subject to his power. Okay, so my song is from the 80s. If you grew up in the 80s, you knew about superpowers, right? And the fear that superpowers bring. And I'm not talking about, you know, like Superman. I'm talking about like USA versus USSR. Superpowers. Can I just tell you? Our God is above and greater than any superpower. On top of that, he acknowledges that it is God who has made the heavens and the earth, that our God is so powerful that he can create out of nothing. He can create, he can bring about the good. And I think this is so important because in our struggle, it is our tendency to make our struggles big. Have you ever met people who every struggle they face is just big? It's the only thing they'll talk about. And you know, the reality is sometimes they're big struggles. But that's all they see. It's the thing that's on their mouth. It's just the struggle's big, 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 big. And what we have to actually learn to do when the enemy is at the gate is we need to declare who God is, above and over our struggles. How many know that God is still greater than the things we wrestle with? He is greater than sickness. He's greater than disease. He's greater than hardships. He's greater than scarcity. He is greater than anything and everything. And he's the God who's with us. And part of this idea of what are we putting our confidence in, it's not about magnifying our stuff. It's about magnifying our Savior. And this is why we need to pray. This is why we need to call out, because if we don't, our perspective will overwhelm us. Secondly, not only is there declaration, there's invocation. That's a good religious word, invocation. I like it because it literally means calling in. How many of you ever call in help? Hey, come help me. Help me. I need help. Now, some of us, we have issues asking for help because we're so self-reliant. I'll do it myself. I got myself into the mess. I'll get myself out of the mess. See, part of what prayer is actually the acknowledgement, God, I need you. Hezekiah is just like, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. For Hezekiah, prayer is an act of dependence. God, I need your help. It's not that God is unaware and needs us to bring stuff to his attention. It's about a heart that just begins to cry out saying, God, I need you. In your struggle, prayer should not be our last resort. It really should be our first response. Declaring who God is over it, but not only that, saying, God, I just need your help. God, I need your help. The third thing we need to do is confession. So I love this part of his prayer. Because this is how he begins in verse 18. It is true. Everybody say, it is true. I want you to note what he says is true. Because the letter he received from the king said, listen, we have destroyed nations. We have destroyed them. We have conquered them. And he comes in and he says this, hey, Lord, it is true that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into fires and destroyed them, for they are not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Can I just tell you something about prayer? Prayer is not about denying reality, but bringing our reality in proximity to the reality of God. God, it's true. I'm frustrated. God, it's true. I am struggling. God, it's true. You know what? I'm upset. God, it's true. I'm facing more bills than money. God, it's true. Let me tell you, part of what prayer is about bringing our reality in line with his reality of who he is. It's not about saying, well, you know what? I don't have this or I don't have that. I know there's different people who have different theological positions on some of these things. Let me just tell you about biblical prayer. Is confession is part of the game. And confession in the New Testament literally means to say the same thing. It's about speaking what's true. God, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. God, it's true. I'm overwhelmed. God, it's true. I'm unsure. See, the thing is this, is do you know that God knows your unsuredness, your frustration, your hurt? He knows exactly who you are and what you're going through. And it's okay to share with him what it is you're wrestling with. It's okay to bring your struggle before him. So the place that I'm reading in my devotions right now is the book of Job. How many know Job's a great read? He's like going, God, I have no clue what's going on. If you read the book of Job, you get a picture of what's going on, and Job is clueless to it. And so he's like going, okay, God, this doesn't make sense. And he's got friends coming around saying, well, it's just because you're an idiot or you've done this wrong. He's like, I haven't done that. I haven't. And it's just like his life is a mess and he doesn't know. And he's just like, God, this just doesn't make sense. I want you to know God knows who you are. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're struggling with. And it's okay to share your frustration. It's okay to share your reality with him. Because he cares about you. The fourth thing I would note, so the first is declaration. We speak over who God is. Because we're about magnifying him and not magnifying our problems. It's also about invocation, saying, God, I just need your help. It's about confession, speaking what is true. And then it's about petition. His prayer is simply this: now, Lord our God, deliver us or save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. As you look at this verse, I just want you to note verse 20. If you want to go to verse 20 real quick. I want you to note two things about this verse. I want you to note what he's asking and what his motivation is. Or the what and the why. What he's asking is simply this: God, deliver us, save us. How many know we serve a God who rescues, redeems, and restores? He's the God who saves. This is what the gospel is all about, that God loves us even in our messed up state, that he comes to rescue, to redeem, and restore our lives. There's no struggle, there's no sin so great that his grace and his love can't meet us. I am so grateful for that. But not only is Hezekiah asking God to deliver, I want you to note his motive. God, would you do this so that, everybody say, so that. So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Can I tell you two things that are important in your prayer in this idea of petition? Is the what and the why. Like, what are you asking for and why are you asking for it? And this is something that James, the brother of Jesus, writes in his letter to the Christians in James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. He says this: you do not have because you do not ask. How many know sometimes we miss out on the grace that's available for us simply because we didn't ask? There's an old song that says, there's the old hymn that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Like, let me tell you, we have to learn to ask. God is not overwhelmed. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then James goes on to say this: and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I mean, sometimes, and I say this graciously, charitably, because I'm in this group. How many know sometimes our prayers are pretty selfish? Right? It's about, God, would you make me look good? God, would you make me feel good? God, would you help me? And Hezekiah's just like going, you know what? God, I'm just laying my issue before you. Here it is. I'm spreading it out. And God, what I just want to say is simply this: God, would you do something so that your name might be glorified? God, would you work in such a way so that your goodness is manifest? God, would you do something? And let me tell you, this is a giant step of faith. Because how many know God doesn't always answer the way we want answered? But how many know that God will work to reveal his glory and manifest his goodness. And part of it in our struggle is just simply saying, okay, God, this is what I'm wrestling with. And God, I know the answer I want. But more than that, God, would you just manifest your goodness in this? And would you reveal your glory? And let our hearts rest in that. When struggling it out, don't forget to spread it out. Again, this is what I know in this room. There are people here who are struggling with all sorts of issues. And again, I wish I had better news, but struggling is inevitable. Right? But also understand that struggling reveals our confidences. And in your struggle, I just want you to consider On what are you basing your confidence? On whom are you basing your confidence? Some of you are, and I know because this is my personality, I'll just redouble my effort. And say, God, I just actually have to bring this to you. Spread it out before him. And recognize who he is. And say, God, I just simply need help. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. It's about saying, God, it's true. I'm feeling this. I'm wrestling with this. But God, I just need you to act. Lord, that your goodness would be manifest in this. And that your glory would be revealed. This is how I want us to end. I don't know, are there any communication cards around there? You guys got communication cards on your seats? No? Okay, that's good. We can make it up. Oh, you got some? Okay, some of you got some. Okay, grab it. This is what I want you to do. I want you to answer this question honestly. What are you struggling with? What's the thing that's keeping you up at night? What's the struggle piece in your life right now? And it may be like the existential threat, enemies at the gates. It just may be mere annoyance. What are you struggling with? And there's a reason why I want you to write it down. Because what we have to do is, what we're struggling with, we got to learn to spread it out. And just say, God, here it is. And I'm not going to ask you to turn in these cards. These get to be your cards. But in a moment, we're just going to sing together, Lord, I need you. And it's your opportunity just simply to respond in this moment saying, God, would you just help me my struggles? Because God cares about you deeply, and he wants his grace to touch your heart and change your life. He is the God who manifests his goodness and reveals his glory as we trust in him. So, Father, we just simply come into your presence. And God, you know and you see that which we struggle with. Lord, you see the fears, you see the concerns. You see all the emotion that's wrapped up in these struggles. And God, we just stop and we just declare who you are in this moment. Even in the presence of our struggles, Lord, I thank you that you are God Almighty. God, you are great and you are good. You are merciful. You are compassionate. Lord, we recognize that you are Lord over your creation. That you are faithful to your word and to your promise. Lord, I thank you that you care about us so much that, Lord, you came and gave your life in order that we might know your freedom and your grace. And God, in the midst of our struggle, we declare you our Lord, our Savior. Lord, in the midst of our struggle, we invite you to work and to move. God, we need you just to step into the spaces of our lives and meet us with your grace and goodness. Lord, we need you. God, it's true. We need help. Lord, you see the brokenness. We're broken. Lord, we are afraid. We are overwhelmed. And God, we just ask that you would work in our lives that your goodness would be manifest and that your glory would be revealed. Lord, as we struggle out, as we struggle these things out, Lord, we want to spread them out before you. God, I thank you that you have given us the gift of prayer. And we rest our hearts in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen.